Good morning.
Good morning.
So I hope you're relaxed and not too relaxed, but relaxed enough. I hope you had a good week. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And we were here last Sunday evening. It just seems like so much has happened in between. I can't believe it. It's just 1 week since. Wasn't it great Sunday evening? Lovely to see the room filled, and it was a great time. And I'm sure you've had lots of exciting things happen during this week, lots of presents given and received. Yes?
Yes.
Yeah. Good. Well, I heard a great story. This has got nothing to do with what I'm going to say in a moment, but I heard this story of a widow lady. She'd been widowed for a number of years. She'd got three grown-up sons who had done quite well. You know, they'd done really well in business and were quite well off. And they decided during the summer one year that they were going to make this coming Christmas a really special Christmas for their mum. And so they were talking together, the three of them, what they were going to do. And the first one, whose name was Thomas, said, do you know, mum's been living in that house ever since we were kids, you know. I'd really like to buy her a new house, a really nice brand new house for her. And the second son, whose name was Richard, sort of said, well, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about mum's car. You know, she's been driving that old jalopy around for so long. I'd like to buy her a brand new car. Sort of like a limousine would be great. And hire a chauffeur as well, so he could drive her around. You know, it'd be fantastic for her. And then the third son, whose name was Henry, said, well, I've been thinking about it. You know, mum really loves the Bible. She really loves the Bible. And there are two guys in our church who have been training a parrot to quote scripture texts, and they're willing to sell it for £10,000. He said, I reckon I'm gonna buy that for her. So Christmas came and went, and the three sons were together again on New Year's Day, and the phone rang, and it was mum. And she spoke first of all to Thomas, and he said, so mum, what did you think of the present? What do you think of the new house? And she said, well, it's such a big house. And she said, I only live in one room in it, you know, and who's gonna clean it? Do you know, I'd much rather have the old house, really. Let me speak to Richard. So Richard comes on the phone, and he says, so what did you think? What do you think of the car then, mum? Well, she said, the thing is, when I go around in it, everybody thinks I'm really stuck up, you know, a bit aloof. And she said, and the driver is really rude. She said, I'd really like my old car back. Could I have my old car back? Now, can I just have a word with Henry? So Henry comes on the phone. He says, so what did you think of the present then, mum? Oh, she said, do you know, it's the best, absolutely the best. He said, really? She said, yes. She said, the chicken was delicious. Okay. As I say, it's got nothing to do with this at all. But so what I want to call this morning is contemplating Christmas. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we move on too quickly from Christmas. And well, what's next? New Year, what's next? You know, we move on very, very quickly. And it's always very busy around, you know, Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas and Christmas Day. And we don't really get too much time just to stop and actually give some thought to the implications of what God did when he sent his son into the world. So I'd like us to do a bit of that this morning, just to take us time to sort of think about this and respond really to what God has done for us. So most of the busyness may have passed now, it may not for you, but and this morning I'd like us to quietly contemplate something of what the coming of Christ means for us. So, contemplating Christmas. Personally, I think it's time to pause. Push everything else to one side just for this hour and look hard and long at what lies at the heart of what Christmas is really about, for us Christians at least. Have you noticed the proliferation of phobias these days? A number of people that are phobic about things. Is that a word? I don't know. I've just invented it, if not. The one I heard of recently was nomophobia. Nomophobia, which is the fear of not having your mobile phone with you. It's also known as smartphone deprivation anxiety syndrome. Now, I'm sure that there are many advantages and benefits from having mobile devices, but they can also be a massive distraction and a deviation from reality, as I keep telling my grandchildren. And in a similar way, as I'm sure you're aware, all the trimmings and trappings of this particular time of year, particularly in the West, can obscure the truth of the account of Jesus' coming into the world. So let's take an hour, take a deep breath, try to forget about presents and food and drink and relatives, and contemplate. The definition of contemplation is to observe or study thoughtfully. To study in depth. We're going to do that. Will you stand with me and we're going to sing together, Lord, I lift your name on high. Father, we thank you so much for this new day that you've given us. Thank you for the honour, the privilege of knowing you. We thank you that you sent your Son to make a way for us to be able to come and approach you. Thank you that this is a throne of grace that we come to today. We thank you for your grace, your gifts of grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here amongst us. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we can join in worshiping you. We pray that you will touch our hearts again in a new way this morning. Refresh us, renew us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Please sit down. Alison's going to read for us.
The reading is from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, and it's on page 1063 in the church Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a human husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you. The thing about the Christmas story is that we tend to always see it from the human point of view. You know, we talk about the shepherds and the wise men, and we look at it, you know, with Joseph and Mary making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We look at it in that way. But actually, it was something much, much bigger. And I just want us, just for a few moments, to think, to see it from God's perspective. Some parts of the branches of the Christian church include in some of their services a thing called the Benedictus, which is Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini, which is blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it goes on to Gloria in excelsis, glory to God in the highest. We're just going to look at this for a moment. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Three times during the nativity or the birth of Jesus accounts in Luke, he tells us how Mary pondered on these things, how she treasured these things in her heart. So on the subject of contemplation, Mary was doing that. Just that here. She was contemplating. Probably she would do it a lot more as the years went by. She would remember the things that had happened, the things that had been said about this baby that was now growing into a child and into a teenager, although I don't think they'd invented teenagers in those days. But going through that sort of process, she must have gone back to thinking over the things that had been said about him. She had a lot to contemplate, or as it says here, to ponder. Let's go back a chapter and look at Mary's first encounter with an angel. In chapter 1 and verse 26, you know all these passages so well. You've probably read them I don't know how many times in the last week or so. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So this all took place in Nazareth, Mary's hometown. Like most, if not all of us, Mary had not been approached by an angel before. So it's not surprising that she was greatly troubled. Scared to death, we might say, if it happened to us. Because we're so familiar with these stories, we think, oh yeah, well, it's the Bible. The people were always seeing angels, but they weren't. This was quite an unusual event. But once she had at least partially got over the shock, she began to ask this crucial question: how will this be? Now that sounds like a pretty rational and reasonable question to ask, given the angel's statement and Mary's circumstances. And you and I will understandably want to ask the same question. How could that possibly happen? Now, we know a bit more than Mary did at the time. All she knew was that you only get babies if a man has been involved at some point. And she knew that she had had no such encounter. She may not have known all about the intricacies of conception, fertilization and other obstetric facts. But she knew that 9 months after having sex with a man, a woman often would usually give birth to a baby. So her question was a natural one. Let's watch another clip. So we know more than Mary did. She never saw pictures like that. She didn't know quite how that happened. How did that happen? That wonderful process that we've just seen, how did that happen inside her? God did it. God did it. We know that at that very moment, when that angel spoke to her, or soon afterwards, something miraculous was taking place. Now, we've seen the scans and we've seen pictures like these, and we know that what happened at that moment for Mary was pure miracle. An egg was fertilized in Mary's womb, not by a man, but by God. The God who created the universe that we saw way back in that first clip, he worked a miracle in that woman's womb. And the child began to form until 9 months later in Bethlehem, a boy was born. We sometimes hear about the miracle of Bethlehem, but actually the miracle took place right there in Nazareth. Of course, many people don't believe in miracles and will try to reason them away, find another explanation for how Mary got pregnant. But the inexplicable does exist. Things like infinity. Can you explain infinity? The fact that out there is a universe which is a bit like the pictures we saw originally, and that goes on and on and on and on, and it never stops. Can you explain that? I can't. You may have heard me say that as a boy, I used to look at, my brother was interested in astronomy, and so he used to stand up at the bedroom window looking out, and he'd say to me, "Chris, just look at that. Just imagine that goes on and on and on, and it never stops." And it used to scare the life out of me, and I'd think about it, and then I'd think, no, and of course, somewhere out there's this enormous brick wall where it all ends. And then after a few moments, I think, but what's on the other side of the brick wall? That just teaches me that there are some things that are impossible for the human mind to comprehend. Eternity is the same. When did it all start? Well, we know how the world and the universe came into being, but what about before that? And what about before that? And we might think, well, yeah, but at some point it must have started. And the next question is, but what happened a second before that? Those things must be, but they are inexplicable. So for me, that's convincing that things that we simply cannot understand are facts. As we read in John's Gospel, this was God coming to earth to live among us as one of us. He was incarnated. The miracle of Nazareth. Impossible creation. We're going to sing again. But there was something else happening here that might also be an answer to Mary's question. Her question may have had two aspects to it. Not only was it a biological question, perhaps it was also a theological question. How will this be? Look back again in verse 29 of the passage that I read just now. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, the greeting was, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So what was so strange about the angel's words that made Mary wonder? Some branches of the Christian church would say that it simply meant that Mary was special. Some have even said that she was sinless and pure, full of grace, they would say, and therefore specially chosen and groomed for the task. The Roman Catholic Church calls this the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which states, "The Immaculate Conception is the belief that Mary was protected from original sin, that Mary did not have a sin nature and was in fact sinless." However, the Word of God teaches otherwise. It says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, which included Mary. I'm not saying that she was an exceptionally bad person. In fact, she was most probably an exceptionally moral and devout person. But she was not perfect or sinless. And so her question may have related to that fact. How come God has chosen me? God's answer to Mary's question would be, "You are highly favored because I've chosen you, in spite of who you are, and not because of who you are." What I'm wanting to say and underline is that Mary was right in wondering why she was favored in this way. The answer is, it's grace. Mary, it's amazing grace. God chooses to come into our lives because he loves us and because he has a sovereign plan into which he wants to draw us. Was Mary good enough? No. Are you and I good enough for God? No, we're not. But nevertheless, he chooses to reach out to us. And in mercy and grace, he picks us up and gives us life as he intended it to be. So here's another part of the miracle of Nazareth, the amazing favor of God. We're going to sing another song together. Are you all right? Good. Just check in. It feels very lonely up here. But don't all come up, because we never... Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. I'm sure if Mary had got the words, she'd have sung this. Let's stand and sing. For our final point of contemplation, I'd like us to jump to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the account of Mary and Joseph going to Jerusalem when Jesus was 8 days old to present him at the temple. And we see these words that Simeon spoke that may answer the question, where does all this pondering lead us? In verse 35, we read that Simeon said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." As I said earlier, there would no doubt be many times in the future when Mary would think over the events of the past 9 months, the things that occurred and the words that were spoken to her. And these words of Simeon would prove to be truly prophetic for her. Way back in Nazareth, when the angel Gabriel told her she was going to have a child, Mary eventually responded with courageous faith when she said, "May it be to me as you have said." And here was another element to the story that would set Christian hearts pondering down through the centuries. Mary's response to God's favor and supernatural act was to yield to his plan and purpose, and to surrender to him, whatever it would cost her. In the immediate, it would affect her reputation and lead to people dealing with her with suspicion and hostility. It could have cost her her life. But she was prepared to put her trust completely in the superior wisdom of God. And it wouldn't end in the stable. For years, Mary would watch her son grow, knowing that at some point, his true identity would become known. And who knew where that would lead? Well, we know. We know it would lead to his being rejected and despised by some, eventually arrested, tried, and executed. And this would bring her what Simeon called a sword in her own soul. And what can that teach us? As Mary pondered and contemplated, she saw the purposes of God unfolding in Jesus' life and her own. And that initial response of surrender proved to be a costly one for her. And so it is for every follower of Jesus, for everyone willing to surrender their lives to the will of God. It is costly. It's costly in that we trust him with our lives. It's costly in that we have to let go of our own self-sufficiency and independence and lean wholly on his grace. And that may have an impact on us as we consider this coming year and some of the choices we may be making, resolutions, as we turn a page on the calendar or in our journal. And it's costly in that it can lead to us being wounded by rejection and mockery as we hold fast to God and follow in the steps of Jesus. For us living in this country, the contrast between the things that we believe and hold fast to with the world society in which we're living becomes more and more noticeable as the years go on, as our nation becomes less and less godly. The miracle of Nazareth, in an incredible attitude that Mary showed. We need to adopt that same attitude to him and his plans and purposes for our lives. I'm going to sing one more song on my 5-string guitar. I think that music is, it almost qualifies as a banjo now. Let's stand and sing together. Please sit down. I'm just going to just want to finish by reading to you a poem, and then we'll be over. It's a poem called The Cloth for the Cradle. When the world was dark and the city was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us. And no one knew, only the few who dared to believe that God might do something different. Will you do the same this Christmas, Lord? Will you come into the darkness of today's world? Not the friendly darkness as when sleep rescues us from tiredness, but the fearful darkness in which people have stopped believing that war will end, or that food will come, or that a government will change, or that the church cares. Will you come into that darkness and do something different to save your people from death and despair? Will you come into the quietness of this community? Not the friendly quietness as when lovers hold hands, but the fearful silence when the phone has not rung, the letter has not come, the friendly voice no longer speaks. The doctor's face says it all. Will you come into that darkness and do something different? Not to distract, but to embrace your people. And will you come into the dark corners and the quiet places of our lives? We ask this not because we are guilt-ridden or want to be, but because the fullness our lives long for depends upon us being as open and vulnerable to you as you were to us when you came, wearing no more than nappies and trusting human hands to hold their maker. Will you come into our lives if we open them to you and do something different? When the world was dark and the city was quiet, you came. You crept in beside us. Do the same this Christmas, Lord. Do the same this Christmas. Amen. Father, as we're right on the edge of a new year, and whatever that may hold for us, we want to, at this point, Lord, simply tell you again how much we love you, how much we appreciate your grace and mercy, how much we love the fact that you sent your Son to be our Savior, how much we wonder at your presence in us and with us. We want to say thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us today and the coming days and into this coming year. And we pray, Lord, that you would take us and use us for your own purposes and your own plans to be worked out, and for your glory. We want to be used by you for all the reasons that Jesus came. And we ask this, Lord, as your blessing on us, in his name. Amen.